We're going to be picking up our verse-by-verse study in Matthew chapter 11. And today is National Comeback to Church Day. I never even knew such a thing existed until just like a couple of weeks ago, or a week ago or something. And so, awesome. And so if you've come back to church today, praise God, we're glad you're here. And if you've been coming to church, you came back to church too. So we're thankful you're here too. So in case you're new here or you're not familiar, you know, with church or whatever, we just go through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 10. This week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 and just looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. And up to this point, Jesus has chosen his 12 disciples. He's sent the 12 disciples out on a short-term missions trip, as it were, to preach the gospel. And he tells them before they go out, he goes, guys, it's going to be hard. They're going to hate you. They're going to beat you. They're going to arrest you. They're even going to kill you. It's not going to be easy. In Isaiah 56, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And even though we worship the Lord here, we teach the Word of God here, primarily the house of God is to be a house of prayer. Amen. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday, every Wednesday morning in Astoria. We have prayer meetings at 9 o'clock every Sunday here before service. We also have prayer cards out here in the hallway. And if you guys want to come to any prayer meetings, you need prayer for anything. If you don't want to come to a prayer meeting, you can't make it, fill out one of those prayer cards. We want to pray for you guys. The reason I bring that up is we got a prayer request a while back, and it just said this. It just said, doubt in life. Doubt in life. And, you know, my heart really just kind of went out to that person because doubt can be really crippling, can it? And oftentimes when we're doubting, we think, well, I'm the only one that struggles with this. Everybody else has it all together. Why am I doubting all these things? Why do I doubt? And the fact is that every single person struggles with doubt. Everybody struggles with doubt. And today we're going to get some insight on a man called John the Baptist. And even though Jesus says he was the greatest of those born among women, even John doubted. And so turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. This is our outline for the day, what we'll be covering. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to be. And I would invite you this morning, if you could just stand with me, if you're able to stand, just stand with me as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 to start with. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for how just real it is. It's just real. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the visions of joints and marrow of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, we just ask that you would discern our hearts this morning and teach our hearts as we just unpack this section. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. So starting in verse 1, Jesus instructs the guys, and he tells them, hey, here's how it's going to be, and he sends them out. And Luke chapter 9, verse 6 tells us they went out, and that's where we left off last week. The disciples, they went out. and they were teaching and healing. But here we see that Jesus didn't just kick back and relax. He went as well. And I like this because, you know, Jesus doesn't send others to do what he's not willing to do himself. And I just like that. That's just a freebie right off the bat here. So verse 2 and 3, it says, "Now when John heard in prison..." So this begs the question, well, who was John and why was he in prison? So in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way of the coming Messiah. And the Messiah is this coming one that was promised from the scriptures to usher in the kingdom of God and to save his people. And so the Jewish people, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were ready for him to come, and they were looking for the Messiah to come. And John the Baptist was sent right ahead of him to make... I taught a message a while back on this and called it Road Builder. He was to raise up the valleys and knock down the ridges and make a road for Jesus to come in. And that's what John the Baptist did. He had a unique ministry in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3 tells us that he wore a garment of camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So this guy was like, he was like off-grid living kind of guy, okay? He lived out in the woods, basically. I don't know, he'd like live out on 202 or whatever, you know? It's like, oh yeah, that guy that lives out there. This was John the Baptist. And not only that, but all Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region about the Jordan were going out to him. So all these people were coming out to John the Baptist out in the desert. And he was preaching a message of repentance and baptizing people for cleansing of sin and preparing people to accept Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And John would say things like, John would say things like, he would see Jesus walking by and he'd point to Jesus and go, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And when he baptized Jesus, the Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And then he even bore witness and said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." Speaking of Jesus, he's like, "I saw it happen. I was there. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." That was John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. And so he's preparing the way for Jesus. He's doing everything he could to point people to Jesus. And John evidently is convinced who Jesus was, the Son of God, the coming and waited for Messiah. In those days, around the same time, the current Roman governor at that time, Herod, he was involved in a scandal in which he broke up his brother's marriage by marrying his sister-in-law, who also happened to be his niece. Kind of weird. Not only was it disgusting, it was against the law, okay? And in Leviticus 20:21 talks about that a little bit, this was a Jewish law, not allowed to marry a brother's wife if the brother was still living. But suffice it to say, in Matthew 14, verse 3, it gives us a little commentary on what had happened. And it says, "Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias," and that was the young lady that he had married, his brother Philip's wife, "because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So apparently in John's zeal for righteousness, he was not shy about calling out the current governor at the time because of his sin. And because of his stand for what was right, it landed him a reservation in the Crowbar Hotel. I had to look that one up. So John's there in prison. He's hearing about the things that are going on outside. He's hearing about the deeds of Christ. And he sends some disciples. I guess there were some guys that would come back and forth and talk to him. So he sends some disciples. He goes, "Guys, hey, I got a question. You got to ask Jesus for me. Ask him if he's the one who is to come or if we should look for another. So the messengers, they go to Jesus, and they ask him the question, and Jesus answered him, and he says, go, tell John what you see and what you hear. And then he goes through the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the good news preached to them. What Jesus is pointing out is all things that were predicted in the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, some of which are up here on the screen in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. In Isaiah 53:4, however, it was our sickness that he himself bore and our pains that he carried. Speaking of Jesus carrying the infirmities of the people he would save. In Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. And there's another one here. We remember in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the synagogue and he's teaching in the synagogues, remember? And he stands up and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he takes the scroll, and he reads it, and he gives it back to the guys, and he sits down, and he goes, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that's going to do that stuff. I am doing that stuff. And surely John would have known these scriptures. Surely John would have known what Jesus was talking about when he replied, hey, tell him what you see and tell him what you hear. And John's question, are you the one? He goes, hey, are you the one or should we look for another? And I think if I was there and I heard John ask that question, or maybe if I was standing up by, I'd be like, what? What are you talking about? Aren't you the guy that said you saw the Spirit descend on him? Aren't you the guy that bore witness and said he's the Son of God? And now you're asking, are you the one? What are you talking about? Why? Why would John ask that question? I would suggest to you that John asked that question because he doubted, because he was in the middle of difficult circumstances. He was in a tough spot. He didn't know what was going on. He was in prison and he's going, hello, Isaiah 61 says, set the captives free. Remember? Jesus, I'm in prison. You know, what's going on here? You're supposed to be judging unrepentant sinners. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do, right? And now I've been imprisoned by an unrepentant sinner. And so what does he do? He asks Jesus. He brings his questions and he brings his doubts straight to Jesus. And he asks him, hey, what's going on? And I like how Jesus replies here. He points John back to the scriptures, basically saying, hey, these things are happening. I know you know they're in the Bible. Like, come on, man. And then he adds something else to it. He adds something else. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, some translations, some of you guys might have different translations if you're not reading the ESV. But some other translations say, those who do not stumble, or blessed is the one who does not fall away because of me. I was trying to think of a way to describe this, and the best way I could think of was marriage. Allie and I dated for 6 months, and after 6 months after that, we were married. So I knew her for about 1 year, and we were married. You know, it's a funny thing, too, because before I even met her, before I even went on the first date, I knew. I was like, if I start dating this girl, I'm going to marry her. I just knew it. I don't know how. And we got married. So it was pretty cool. But anyway, so you know when you first get married and you're like, you've been married. When we got married at 1 year, I thought to myself, man, I really know this girl. I really love her. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Yeah, and she felt the same way. She's like, yeah, I love him, and I really know him really well and everything. And yeah, and then we got married. And then year two came. And she was like, I did not know that about you. You're messed up. And I was like, yeah, I know. And then, like, you know, 5 years kind of roll around. And we're like, oh, we've been married 5 years. We really know it. Now we know each other. You know, right? 5 years. I mean, come on. And then she's like, find something else out about me. And she'd be like, that's bad. I can't believe I married you. What is wrong with you? I might be exaggerating a little bit, you know. But you know what? In those moments, when you, especially in marriage, you have a choice to make, right? You can go, wow, I didn't know that about you. That's pretty messed up, and that's kind of hard. I don't really know how to deal with that. But you have a choice to make. You can go step back, check out, fall away, as it were, which unfortunately is how many marriages end up when those types of things happen. Or you can choose to embrace or accept that person as they are, who they are. Amen? And choose to lean into that relationship and choose to make that relationship work with that person the way God intended it. And I believe it's what Jesus is talking about here is along the lines of the same thing. Sometimes the Christian life is the same way. You know, when I got saved, I had no idea what it meant to live the Christian life. All I knew was that I was going to hell and that God loved me and that he died to save me. And I raised my hand to accept Christ in church one day and I was saved, and that's all I knew. And I was so grateful and I was so thankful, but I didn't know what I was getting myself into. And sometimes, you know, you go, man, this is really hard. This is kind of weird. Does the Bible really say this? Like, really? Like, I don't know about this. And sometimes we think that, don't we? And there's those moments in your life when Jesus is maybe doing something in your life where you're like, I don't know about this, Lord. Maybe that's how John was feeling. You know, when he was in prison and he was like, I don't know about this. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if I like this. And what Jesus is saying is, rather than to take offense at what he's doing, take offense at what the Bible says, take offense at how God is working in your life, fall away because of that, what he's saying is, look, for those that lean into him and to trust him and to go, look, I don't understand why this is happening, but to embrace what Jesus is doing, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. He said, blessed is the one who's not offended by him. And this is something he's teaching John right now, evidently. So let's move on to verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the messengers that came for John the Baptist, Jesus gives them their answer. They go away. And now Jesus is there standing, and there's crowds standing by. Perhaps some of these crowds maybe heard the exchange or whatever. And Jesus turns to the crowds, and he starts speaking to them. And he goes, hey, what'd you go out in the wilderness for anyways? Why'd you guys go out there? To see a reed shaken in the wind? In the Benson commentary, puts it this way. A man of unstable disposition, of a weak and cowardly conduct. In other words, you go out to see a guy who just bends to whatever wind of doctrine or whatever opinions of people. He just kind of says what everybody wants to hear. Is that what you went out there to see? No. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Or some translations say fine apparel? Did you go out to see the Kardashians out there in the wilderness? You go out to see Elon Musk and hear him talk or whatever famous fancy person you want to think of? No, he says those people are in palaces. They're not out in the Judean desert. What then did you go out to see? Why'd you go out there anyways? A prophet? And he says, yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And then he refers here to Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And this is in verse 1. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a predictive prophecy concerning a messenger who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, look, guys, you know that prophecy? John fulfilled it. It's him. By the way, you know that the Bible is the only book, the only text that has predictive prophecy that has come to pass. Every other quote-unquote religious text, the Quran, Book of Mormon, fill in the blank, whatever you want to, they do not measure up to the Bible concerning predictive prophecy. Some people wonder, oh, well, why should I believe the Bible? Because it has predicted the future and has come to pass exactly how the Bible says it would. Amen? And this is one of them right here. And so he's saying, look, John the Baptist fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy. And then in verse 11, he comes down to the crux of the issue where he says, Jesus just makes this tremendous statement. And this just blesses me so much because John was just a guy. He was a regular guy. Well, he wasn't regular, as we'll see. But Jesus makes this statement about John. He goes, you know, John, he's the greatest man that ever lived, essentially. Whoa, really? He says, the greatest, I'll say what Jesus said. Among those born of women, so in other words, of ordinary human birth, there's no one else prior to John the Baptist. He was the greatest. No one else as great as him. And he says, yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Anyone who has obtained citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, even the lowest, the least, like the bottom of the barrel in heaven, I don't even know if such a thing exists. We all have a chance. Even the lowest person in heaven in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest person on earth. That's crazy. I don't even know exactly what that means, but it makes me want to go to heaven. Right? And, you know, it's been said if you're a Christian that this world is the worst it's ever going to be for us. You know, you look around this world, look at your life, think about what you're going through, what this world's going through, and you go, you know, I'm going to heaven. This is the worst it's ever going to be for me. I'm okay with that. Like that gives me hope. But for those who are not Christians, this life is the best it'll ever be for you. Think about the world we live in. Think about your situation. Think about where you're at. And think to yourself, this is the best it's ever going to be. Oh, that's heavy. That's heavy. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus wants every single one of us to be. Amen? And in verse 12, he goes on and says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. This verse has been hotly debated what it means. And there's two general ideas. The first one is this idea of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence is referring to opposition from religious leaders, religious or political leaders, and the violent attempting to take it by force would refer to evildoers like Herod, who had arrested John, thrown him in prison, said, oh, you're going to preach righteousness, I'm going to throw you in prison. And so this idea of like the kingdom of heaven is suffering this persecution and oppression and suppression and they're, you know, they're being violent against the kingdom of God. Considering the context, this could be what he's talking about. You know, John in prison and he's having a hard time. Another viewpoint is the kingdom of heaven is likened to a city. And the kingdom of heaven, or this city, the kingdom of God, has been made available in a way never before by the grace of God. It's been opened up, in other words, to anyone who would come in and take possession of it or become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And some translations say the violent lay claim to it, or the violent seize it. And one commentator put it this way, it was, as it were, a city attacked on all sides by those who were eager to take possession of it, the kingdom of heaven. So many of you guys know I've bought and sold quite a bit of equipment over the years and different things and worked on a lot of stuff. But, you know, when something pops up on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace or, you know, you get an auction thing or, you know, like you have to be aggressive. Some of you guys know this. Okay, you see a good deal, you go, wow, that's a really good deal. You're calling, messaging, hey, where can I meet you? Hey, I got the cash, we'll bring it. I really want it. Can you just save it for me? I'll Venmo you the money. I never did that. Some people do that. Look, you're doing whatever it takes to take possession of that item. Why? Because you really want it. So you're aggressive about it, right? At least I have been at times. A passive approach doesn't work. You don't see the deal and go, oh, well, maybe they'll call me. That doesn't work. You're never going to get the deal that way. Or, well, maybe I'll wait a couple days. Hopefully it'll still be there if it's, you know, I don't know, if it works out. You have to take initiative. That's the point. I think you guys get it. And Jesus says the kingdom is being taken possession of by those who are aggressively seeking it. The kingdom of God, entrance into heaven will not be taken, will not be obtained passively. You won't stumble and fall into a meaningful relationship with Jesus. It takes effort. Listen, he has done all the work. He has done everything for us to be saved. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not by works that we're saved. It's by faith in Christ and his work on the cross and nothing more. But it's up to us to actively recognize that and say, yes, I recognize that. Yes, I want forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I want to take possession of the kingdom of God. Please save me, forgive me, restore me. And guess what? He will. You take possession of the kingdom of God. Just like that, in a moment. It takes a decision. It takes being active. And then he goes on and he says, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And in Malachi 4:5, here's another prophecy, speaking of Elijah, saying that, and Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who was taken up into heaven. He didn't die. He was taken up on the chariot of fire. And this prophecy again in Malachi 4 says that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, this is predicting the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 says that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then in verse 14 of our text, Jesus just says right here, Yeah, and he is Elijah. If you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And so Jesus says here, like, if you're willing to accept it, like, John is the guy that you were waiting for to come before the Messiah. Like, he is in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if you're willing to accept it, yeah, he is. If you're not willing to accept it, well, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But this is the words of Jesus. And then he finishes up with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is just Jesus' way of saying, look, listen carefully, think it through, and you'll get it. So verses 16 to 19, last few verses here. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So John is the greatest among those born of women, and he has fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus is describing to John that he's fulfilling prophecy, messianic prophecy. And then Jesus kind of changes direction here, and he contrasts some of the crowds with John. And he says, but what shall I compare this generation to? And then he goes through and says, he compares them to children. He compares them to children sitting in the marketplace and playing. And the thing about children is oftentimes children are very selfish. Children want what they want, and they want it when they want it. And they want it now. And they're unable to reason when they don't get what they want. Why? Because they lack maturity. Because they're kids. Like, it's normal. We understand, right? But, you know, when you get a little older, you're expected to grow out of that. And no doubt, Jesus was referring to the religious leaders in the crowds who have rejected the good news. Why? Because Jesus didn't match up with what they wanted. Jesus didn't fit the mold of who they thought he should be. They see, they wanted Jesus to come in and you know, wipe out the Romans and set up a kingdom right then and there and deliver them and all this stuff. And Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came to save them from their sins and save the world from their sins. And they were like, we're not into that. I don't, you know, we told you to, we played the flute. You're supposed to dance. You know, this is how it works. You do what we say. We sang a sad song. You're supposed to be sad. What are you doing? You're not doing it right. You see, they were offended. They were offended at Jesus because he didn't fit their mold. And they found any excuse to reject him, whether it was John or Jesus, whether he was not eating or eating too much or hanging out with the wrong people. It didn't really matter. They just, oh, we reject you. We don't. You can't be from God. In other words, they just had these expectations that Jesus did not conform to. And by the way, you know that this is just a form of idolatry that we're not immune to? Of creating a God in our own minds? Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, my God would never judge someone like that. Really? Well, I just can't believe in a God that would ask me to get married before I have sex with my girlfriend or boyfriend. Really? Okay. Well, your God is not the real God. That's an idol. That's a false God in your mind. And that's what they were doing. They had made their own idea of who God should be, and it didn't fit their mold. And so as we wrap up today, I just want to ask a couple simple questions. Is Jesus not fitting the mold you thought he would in your life? Is he not fitting the mold? Is he not doing the things you thought he would or saying the things you wished he would? Maybe the Bible is not fitting the mold you wished it would. There's been some times in my life where reading through the Bible and studying the Bible, and I come across something, I'm like, I don't like that. Romans 13, for example, just the first one that pops into my mind. Submit to all the governing authorities. But you know what? We're called to follow him. We're not called to make up some imaginary God and follow that. We're called to follow the one true God of the Bible. Another question for you. Are you in difficult circumstances? Are you in difficult circumstances today? I think maybe every one of us could raise our hands in some way, shape, or form. That's a pretty common one. Are you having doubts? Maybe you're having doubts. Can I just encourage you? It happens to the best of us. John was the greatest born among women, and he had doubts. And so if you have doubts today, it's okay. It happened to John. It happens to every single one of us. And I know, sometimes it is crippling. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel like, why am I having this doubt? Why am I feeling this way? Everybody else has it all together, and I'm just a loser. Every one of us feels that way. It's all right. But I just want to encourage us with this today. I'm encouraging myself with this today, is to follow the example of John. What does John do? He just asks Jesus. He brings his doubt straight to Jesus. He goes, hey, he's having doubts. He goes, hey, go ask Jesus. What's going on? And can I just encourage you today, just bring your doubts straight to Jesus. Just talk to him in prayer. You can just be, you can be really honest and straightforward with the Lord. You can just say, hey, I am doubting this. I am ticked off about this. I don't know what you're doing, but I want to know. I need you to let me know, Lord, what's going on. And not be offended by him either. And not fall away from what he's doing. Say, Lord, I don't want to fall away. I want to be on board with what you're doing. Please tell me what you're doing. And Jesus, I like what he does. He refers John back to the scriptures. And he'll do the exact same thing for us. And as a worship, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up to sing another couple songs for us as we close out. But when you have doubts, you bring them straight to Jesus. And I love this verse in John 14. It says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know that you ask the Lord for wisdom, you ask the Lord to show you what's going on, he will. He will. You know, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to remind you of what the Bible says, what Jesus has spoken. And then there'll be this moment of, oh, that's what you're doing. Okay. It's still hard. John was still in prison. He didn't get busted out, but he understood. He goes, oh, okay. All right, I'm going to stick with you, Lord. You are the one. And John went on to end up dying for his faith in prison. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're a Christian today, we're going to sing a couple songs. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have our prayer room around the room. If you need prayer for anything, if you have doubt, crippling doubt, I want to encourage you to find somebody to pray with. It can be the person next to you. But if you want to stand up and talk to somebody around the room and just ask for prayer, bring it to the Lord. You can do it by yourself right where you're sitting. Ask Jesus about it. Bring it to him. Today, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I have been forgiven. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we've all screwed up, we've all done wrong, we all deserve, we are all actually separated from him until we put our faith in Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, if you haven't made that decision, or if you're not even sure if you've made that decision, you're like, I don't really know. You need to make that decision today. And you can make that decision right now today. It takes a moment. It's just a simple prayer, asking God, telling God, confessing God, first of all, that you're a sinner. And just acknowledge that I've done wrong. And just ask for forgiveness. Apologize to Him. And just say, Lord, please come into my life. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you all my days. You just pray a simple prayer just like that, and He'll come into your heart. He'll save you. He'll forgive you right in this moment, just like that. And you'll be a Christian. You'll be going to heaven. You will have obtained the kingdom of God. Amen? That's all it takes. I just want to invite you, if you want to pray to receive Christ today, elbow the person that brought you next to you. Say, hey, I want to receive the Lord this morning. Come up and pray with somebody on the prayer wall. Say, I want to receive the Lord Jesus this morning. Ephesians 1, chapter 7 says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Freedom and forgiveness is right there. You know, what Jesus said is the kingdom of God is at hand. It means you can reach out and touch it. You know that freedom and forgiveness is right there in front of you. All you have to do is reach out and grab it, receive it. It cannot be obtained passively. It takes an active decision to receive it. So Lord, we thank You that You've done everything that's required for us to be saved. We thank You, Lord, You're just so gracious and merciful to us, to me, someone who I'm not deserving of anything, not deserving of Your love. I'm thoughtless, careless, wicked, yet, Lord, You love me with an unfailing love. Lord, touch our hearts this morning. Speak to each one of us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.